Let's turn now in God's Word to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles will be in chapter 34. Second Chronicles 24, and if you can find the book of Psalms and go backwards, there's the book of Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, and then I think you get to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34, and we'll be reading, starting in verse 18, we'll be going through chapter 35, verse 6. And for context, as you're turning there, context is that Josiah has just became king, and he is getting rid of a lot of the idols and things like that from Israel, or from Judah, excuse me. Well, that's the context. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the reading of Your Word, the hearing of Your Word, the preaching of Your Word. And so, Father, give us all that conscionable hearing of the Word, that Word that we, when hearing Your Word, we would believe in faith, that You would grant us joy in it and love for it, that we would teach it to others, even our children and grandchildren, and that You would grant to us grace in our hearts, a love for Christ even more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 34 and verse 18. Again, remember, this is after Josiah has become king. So when we get to the king, or he, usually when it's talking about the king, that's Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 18, these are God's words. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Esaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shullam the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, and therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers, after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Those are God's words. We have heard of the corporate nature of covenants and the binding nature of them from one generation to another generation. And so if our nation's leaders at any point have made a covenant or a treaty, etc., they must be faithful to such covenants, even if to their hurt. We've learned that in Joshua 9 and 2 Samuel 21. And when it comes to the church, it's the same. Whether our congregation or denomination, if we covenant, even if our fathers in this denomination in 1871 made covenant with the Lord, then hundreds of years later, that covenant is still binding upon us. Now, those promises we've made, if we've broken those covenants, or our forefathers, as we learned in Joshua 9 and 2 Samuel 21, if they've broken those covenants, then there is an imputation of sin from the fathers upon the children. Unless we repent and turn back to the Lord and renew such covenant. And we had an example of that here in our passage in verse 21. It says, great is the wrath, chapter 34, verse 21. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because Judah had sinned. Judah had sinned. It says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Why? Because our fathers, it says, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Because our fathers sinned, great is the wrath that is poured out upon us. It's the same if there is corporate sin that we have committed, whether that sin was all brought about because of the particular sin of our nation's leaders like Saul, and comes down upon our heads as citizens of that nation. It talks about here in our passage the father's sins and how that wrath is now upon us, the people of God. And that is no different. They had broken covenant, it talks about, as it gets to later on in chapter 34. And when we sin as a corporate body, We have broken covenant with the Lord. We have denied the covenant of grace that has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. We've broken covenant with our Lord. And that's so much about a lot of the warnings that we find in Hebrews concerning the covenant of grace, the breaking of the covenant of grace, and the warnings to them and to us. Well, even if we corporately sin, we learn again here that it comes down upon the heads of citizens of the nation as a whole. Even generations later, we are more liable to the judgments of such sins. Whether those sins of a nation are formal, remember we talked about formal corporate sins, whether the sins of a nation are formal, that is sins that are upon us because of laws made, or the laxing of laws, as is much of the case in our nation, that is taking laws away or ignoring laws so that abortion can be committed, the murdering of babies, or euthanasia, the murdering of adults, or whether that is in the perverting of our nation, allowing homosexuals to join together, or putting on the abomination or allowing the dressing of a woman when a man, or vice versa, as we've talked about a month or so ago. And you think of this from Scripture, our ultimate authority. Psalm 94, it says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" That is, we as a nation frame ourselves according to this sinful, mischievous law. "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" Right, the law made by a nation unto mischief, sin. And we could go on with our nation's formal sins, there's many of them. Or whether they're material sins, like the vast majority of our nation is entering into sins. They're actually committing the sins. Even those we have just named, not just some people or few people, but a vast majority of people are committing the sins, or they're okay with the sins, and they encourage the sins. Even though no real laws on this or that, but there surely is a breaking of God's law in the fourth commandment and breaking the Sabbath. And all these businesses are open, restaurants open on the Lord's Day, and the citizens are breaking the Sabbath by going into them and committing business and doing their business and enjoying themselves in those pleasures that are set aside on the Lord's Day to the Lord only. We are to find our joy and pleasure in the Lord on the Sabbath day. As we're taught in the Scriptures in Jeremiah 9, the Lord speaking of the southern kingdom of Judah as a nation, He says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." Right? He's saying Judah as a corporate nation, material sins they've committed, they go from evil to evil, and they know not me. And that could also be applied to the church, as Judah was the people, a covenant people of God. These are corporate sins. Corporate sins. And we're going to talk about corporate sins today and what that produces or provokes from the Lord. What do corporate sins provoke the Lord to do? So that we can really, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, get into our passage more so and look at what does corporate repentance really look like. There are corporate sins when people who profess the name of the Lord are infected with the same sins. As in Genesis 6, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, And they took them wise of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that is, covenant people, sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, those who are not God's people, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every indignation of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so those people who profess the name of the Lord, there are corporate sins in a nation. When those people who profess the name of the Lord in that nation are infected with the same sins as the nation. Well, has the great amount of the church become like our nation? We have to ask that today. Has the great amount of the church, most of the church, become like our sinful nation? Have we ourselves here become like our sinful nation? And in what ways have we, if we have? And add on to this, if there are few or none in our nation who are truly grieving over our nation's sins. Perhaps the people are just numb to what's happening around you in our nation and in the church. Concerned, but numb. It's normal. And so it continues. And so this shows corporate sin when we're not sorrowful. When we're not grieving, as in Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? No grieving, there's no bewailing, but what is there? My people love to have it so. As we keep going on and defining corporate sin, the sins of nations, of churches, sins are corporate in nature when they are openly accepted and tolerated. Right? There could be sins that few people commit, or they're in secret, and not many people know about them. They're hidden. But sins are corporate in nature when they are openly accepted and tolerated. 1 Kings 14, verse 24, it says, And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Well, this is in the land of God's nations, right? God's nation of Israel. They tolerate sins in the nation. But also when there are no leaders seeking to restrain such sin, there's corporate sin. When there's no leaders seeking to restrain such sin, like in Judges chapter 18, verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. There's no magistrate, there's no leaders to restrain the sins. These are all things which show forth that sin is corporate in nature. And of course, the magistrate in Judges was the Lord. That's a kind of the point of Judges. But they did not have the Lord as their God. No magistrate, no leaders to restrain the sins. These are all the things which show forth that sin is corporate in nature. And we can apply these to the church as well. And I'll summarize them to summarize what we've heard. Sins are corporate in nature when they are interwoven into the policy of a nation or the laws of the nation, constitutions, when sins are established by law. They are corporate sins when they are universal and spread throughout the whole nation. A vast majority of the nation, or the church, when there's a vast majority of the church committing the sins, and we might see that today. And when the people who are infected with such sins are those who profess faith in the Lord, in Christ, and when few or none in the nation lament or bewail the sins, And when the sins are openly enjoyed and tolerated, and when there are no leaders to restrain such sins of the people, then such sins are corporate in nature when it has to do with a nation. Of course, you can apply that to the church. But it doesn't end there, sadly. When are corporate sins, when there are corporate sins, what happens? Right? That's sort of a question that we're answering today. When there are corporate sins, then what happens? What does that lead to? The corporate sins of God's people, we learn throughout the Scriptures, commonly provoke the Lord to break a nation or to judge a nation. The corporate sins of God's people commonly provoke the Lord to break a nation or to judge it. So we start with the church, God's people. Corporate sins of God's people commonly provoke the Lord to break a nation or to judge it. Because of such great, heinous sins are vastly there in the church, then how much more are they there in the nation? And so the sins, the corporate sins of God's people provoke the Lord to break a nation. When there are none from God's people who are, the first subpoint to that, when there are none from God's people who are standing in the gap, none who are zealous in prayer for the nation, none who are resisting the sins of the nation, etc., that's when the Lord is provoked to break a nation. Ezekiel 22 is an example of this. He says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them, and have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." The sins of God's people commonly provoke Him to judge a nation when there's none to stand of God's people to stand in the gap. The sins of God's people commonly provoke Him to judge a nation when their hearts are inordinately set upon the things and ways of this world. Kind of the message we heard in Ecclesiastes. When the people of God are focused under the sun on the things of the world and live for the things of this world, then the Lord is provoked to judge a nation. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 12. It says, "Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." And so Zedekiah leading the people and going after the ways of the world and the evil. And you remember when we went through Chronicles, we saw whatever the king was doing, whatever the leader was doing, the people followed. The people did exactly. And so here, Zedekiah is a representative of what the people did. They lived and they did evil in the sight of the Lord and humbled not themselves before the prophet, even before the word of God. And so what happens? The Lord is provoked to judgment. And this brought on what? The Babylonian exile. A third sub-point, the sins of God's people that provoke Him to bring judgment upon a nation when there is great unfruitfulness and lukewarmness in and to the things of God. When there is great unfruitfulness and lukewarmness towards the things of God. Hosea chapter 10 verse 1, it says, "Israel is an empty vine." Fruitless, right? Unfruitful. "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars," false altars, "according to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images." There's unfruitfulness or lukewarmness in the things of God. And the next sub-point, God's people provoke the Lord by their sin when divisions are still stirred up amongst God's people. When divisions are still stirred up amongst God's people. And so in other words, judgments in a nation follow divisions in the church. Right? When there's divisions in the church, and there's divisions in the church, even local congregations, then what? And that's pervasive upon throughout the whole church in a nation. then judgments come upon a nation. We see that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 21. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh. And they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away. That is, for all this his, God's anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Right? It's pointing to the fact there's division amongst the people of God. And so for this his anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. Beloved, remember the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The sins of God's people that commonly provoke the Lord to break and judge a nation. And His people, summarizing, the people, His people don't stand in the gap. Their hearts are inordinately set under the sun on the things of the world. There's unfruitfulness or lukewarmness. There's divisions in the body of Christ. So four things that provoke the Lord to break or judge a nation. Now, does this mean that the Lord will automatically judge a nation or break a nation? No. Doesn't mean He will automatically do that. But it does show that such things provoke the Lord to do so. Encourage Him. It might be a helpful word for the children. Encourage the Lord to do so. And so He may do so with our nation. He may do it with our nation. Another thing to consider, another point, another thing to consider when dealing with corporate sins is to ask, what are some sins that the Lord teaches from His Word? What are some sins that may provoke the Lord against a nation? So, sins that a nation commits itself. So, now we're going from the people of God, that what they do might provoke judgment to a nation, now going to the nation itself. What are some of those sins that may provoke the Lord against a nation? If a nation, certainly, then if it is true of a nation, then certainly it's true of the church and true of a congregation. So what sins? Idolatry. The first is idolatry. Jeremiah 5, verse 19. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in the land that is not yours. Right, the exile will come at the end there. Another thing that would provoke the Lord against the nation is incorrigibleness. When lesser judgments come, and the nation, the church, or the corporate body doesn't turn from their way that they're going, when these lesser judgments come, which are warnings to the nation, warnings to the people of God, warnings, and they're not corrected, but like to Pharaoh, they're hardened in their hearts. This would provoke the Lord to bring greater judgments. Isaiah 9, verse 11. That's the context of Isaiah 9. And then it says, therefore the Lord, the context of Isaiah 9 is that incorrigibleness, they're not corrected. The lesser judgments have come. And then it says, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And so the lesser judgments had come, and they were hardened in their hearts, not softened to turn back unto him, and the Lord promises judgment unto them. Another thing that may provoke the Lord against the nation is internal divisions. That again is the context of Isaiah 9 as well. And so when you get to Isaiah 10, verse 5, it says, when there are internal divisions, it says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him, that is, I will send Assyria, against a hypocritical nation. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Why? Because we learn in that context that there are divisions amongst the people of God. Other sins that might provoke a nation would be wearying of God. Wearying of God. Isaiah 7, verse 13. And he said, "Hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." There's Jesus. "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria." And it goes on with the judgments of the Lord to God's people. Why? Because they weary Him. Judgment coming to the nation for their wearying the Lord. Then another common sin that may provoke the Lord against the nation is that of unworthy and wicked alliances or compliances. Unworthy or wicked alliances or compliances. When this is pervasive, and of course this particular one is corporate in nature because they have wicked alliances. Hosea 5 verse 13. "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him." So at the end there, he's talking about judgment. Why? Because when Ephraim saw their sickness, when they saw their wound, where did they go? They did not go to the Lord in prayer. They did not go to the Lord for rescue or healing. Then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. And so he brings judgment. And so idolatry, not turning to the Lord under lesser judgments, internal divisions, wearying of God, and unworthy and wicked compliances or alliances. These sins we learn in Scripture, these corporate sins we learn in Scripture provoke the Lord against a nation. Well, how much more the church? If the church are going into these same sins, how much more will the church be judged and the nation be judged because of them? Will these corporate sins automatically provoke God against a nation or against the church? No. But it does show such things have provoked the Lord at times in the Scriptures to do so. And so He may, as He's the God who does not change, He may with our nation, He may with the church, and He may with our congregation if we are entering into such things. And so then, when there is a corporate body that has corporately sinned, as we've asked the question previously, what is the remedy? How can we be saved from the judgments of the Lord as a corporate body? Whether that's as a corporate body as a nation, as a church, etc. If such things lead to and provoke the Lord to anger, provoking His judgments upon us, then how can we be saved? Who can stand before the Lord and His judgments? No one can stand before Him. So how can we be saved? And we heard last Lord's Day, we need a Savior. We need a Savior in Jesus Christ alone. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. Not just save us individually, but save us corporately from temporal judgments. Christ must save us. And Jesus saves His people by sending His Holy Spirit into their hearts, changing their desires, changing their wills, changing their affections and their wills from bondage to free. Bondage to sin, slavery to sin, and He sets them free in Christ. And He gives by the Spirit faith. And He works faith in His people to believe upon the Lord in Christ, to believe that Jesus does save and saves them by atoning for their sins and our sins by reconciling us to God through Him, through Christ. Believing, faith in Christ, we've heard recently, also necessitates a hatred, a sorrow over and turning from sin. That's called repentance. That faith and repentance, they go together. And when there are corporate sins of a nation, of a church, a congregation, the remedy is turning to the Lord in faith and in repentance as a corporate body. And that's the example we see in 2 Samuel 21 that we've read. That's the example we see here in 2 Chronicles as well, that Lord willing we'll get to next Lord's Day. But as a corporate body, we are called to do this. Turning to the Lord alone, who alone can save us in Christ His Son from great judgments and turning from those sins. Can't turn from our sins ourselves, can we? You would say, no, we cannot individually. Well, it's no different corporately that we can turn from our sins ourselves. And so we know without a Savior, without Jesus, what happens? Without repentance, with no turning to the Lord in Jesus Christ. That's what we see throughout the Scriptures that we've read this morning. Judgment comes. And no one here wants judgment. We do not want to be made more liable to the judgment. But if we continue in sin with no repentance, or we continue in sin, the same meaning, so that grace may abound, no repentance, no true turning from the sin, then what we're doing is provoking the Lord to bring judgments, provoking Him more and more as a corporate body, as a nation, as a church, as a congregation. What if we don't turn to the Lord, and what if we don't repent as a corporate body? If we don't, then we are more liable to the judgments of God. Ezekiel 22, as we read, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them, and have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." The nation did not repent. The church didn't repent corporately, worshiping people of God. No righteous one stood in the gap, and the Lord brought His wrath upon them. Judgment came, for they had no Savior. No Savior. No humility before the throne of God. No faith in the Lord. No repentance of from their sins. And as we remember that first repentance, repentance is not just lip service. It's not just, "Father, I'm sorry for committing this particular sin." It's not just confessing. It's also not just changing our practice. But in corporate sins, the repentance is making known to the whole nation, the whole church, the whole congregation, the sins that have been committed. And this is the example for us in the passage. He brings all the people together. Here are the sins we've committed. Because he reads from the law of God. And he seeks to repent. And this then gives opportunity to those who have been wronged by our sins, right, to come forward and seek restitution, repayment for wrongs. That's what we find in Exodus 21, restitution. Somebody has wronged you, they pay you back whatever is necessary. Or biblical reparations, as we saw last Lord's Day in 2 Samuel 21. If it's something to do with generations removed from you, those who have been offended, all can be made right now as the nation or the church or the congregation corporately repents. All can be made right. And there's no more grudges, you know, especially in a congregation that there might be. There's no more grudges, there's no more holding things against anyone, because we forgive one another and we seek to repay one another. But not only that, those who have taken part in these sins, the corporate repentance can show that these are real sins and must be turned from. Some might be committing the sins in the nation. And here the king comes. Josiah comes and he's humbly comes. And he repents and he calls all the people together. And they read the law and they repent together. Why? And why is that important? So that the people, all the people can say and hear the word and say, yes, I have committed those sins. But without that corporate repentance, publicly, no one knows of those sins. Or they're buried. If there were no corporate repentance of sin, then many of the people in the corporate body will not turn to the Lord. And they'll not change in their hearts. They might change their actions, but they're not changing their hearts nor their lives. And they'll keep provoking the Lord to His judgments. There must be corporate repentance for corporate sins committed, that we would find in Christ a Savior. That we would find in Christ a Savior, trusting in Him not only individually but corporately as a nation or as a church or as a congregation. That we would find in Christ a loving Savior who forgives together. A loving Savior who forgives us of all of our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness for His sake. And by corporate repentance, all the more witnessing, then together, as we do this, we witness the mercy of God and the grace of the Lord upon His people. We see in the Scripture, 2 Samuel 21, a fuller picture of corporate repentance. So we see it here in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And as we see it here, we don't only see repentance, we see faith. We see zealous faith in the Lord and His Word by His Spirit who is at work. And we don't have time, unfortunately, to go into it this Lord's Day. Lord willing, we'll get to it next Lord's Day. But I encourage you to meditate upon this passage. Even go back to the beginning of chapter 34 and start there. And Lord willing, we'll come back to that next Lord's Day. And we'll see another good model for what corporate repentance and faith looks like. And to answer some things, when we talk about corporate repentance, sometimes it might seem a little colder, if I can use that word, a little colder than individual repentance. Individual repentance, me before the Lord, and you have that experiential feelings and knowledges and knowledge and emotions. And sometimes that corporate repentance might seem forced sometimes. We'll see examples of that from the Scriptures as a nation. And Lord willing, we'll see that next time. So, beloved, consider today. What should we consider today as we come to a conclusion in the next 5 or so minutes? What should we consider today? We have to ask ourselves as a nation, United States, as a nation, has our nation sinned against the Lord in a corporate way? You would answer, yes. And the example of the Scriptures and by many other factors we've seen because of the corporate nature of sin in our nation, that our nation, that includes us as citizens, we are made more liable to the judgments of God. It provokes the Lord to judge. So such judgments may come. And certainly we would all acknowledge that lesser judgments already have come. And if we have questions about that, we'll hear a sermon about lesser judgments this evening from Amos. And in many different ways we've seen those lesser judgments. And our nation has thus far refused to see and hear the Lord concerning these. Of which of lesser judgments we will consider again this evening. And so to the church, as the visible church, broadly speaking, we ask the question, has the church, broadly speaking, in our nation, let's just keep it to our nation, has the church, broadly speaking, sinned against the Lord? Brody knows, he's shaking his head, yes. Through idolatry, that is doing anything that is contrary to God's command for how to worship Him. Has the church, broadly speaking, committed idolatry? Through internal divisions in the church, for not standing in the gap and pleading the Lord's way and being zealous in prayer for our nation, for unfruitfulness or lukewarmness, even numbness? You should answer yes. We as the broader church have corporately sinned against the Lord, so that the church is provoking the Lord to bring judgments upon the church and so to the nation. And then we must ask ourselves, as a congregation, also as a denomination, have we at points entered into idolatry, divisions, failed to stand in the gap, been unfruitful or lukewarm, even some of them being the sins of our fathers, and so not repenting? We not repenting are made more liable to His judgments. Is that true of us? Beloved, I believe we have to answer yes. We have corporately sinned, and so we need a Savior. That's our only hope. We need a Savior. Just as we're shown in 2 Samuel 21, David pointing us to Christ, and which also shown in our passage, 2 Chronicles. Fall before the Savior Jesus Christ and humbly plea for His mercy. And His corporate body in the church, in the nation, must repent and bow before Christ. We must grieve over our sins as a nation, sins as a church. We must humbly come before His throne and plead, Lord, forgive us of our sins and turn us from these sins to Your way, the Lord's way. Turn to the Savior from the sins committed. And if you're not particularly committing the sins, then call the leaders to turn, that we would all turn unto the Lord. Have you sinned? The message is the same. You individually, have you sinned? The message is the same. Flee to the Savior, as we heard in Exodus 9. Flee to the Savior. This repentance is not a, you must do this, 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 and it's a checklist. It's not. The people of God are for the people of God. They are commanded to be faithful to your Savior. To those who are Christians, who profess the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are commanded to be faithful to your Savior. And you can, if you truly are a Christian, you can by the Holy Spirit in your heart, who empowers you, who gives you the strength in your weakness. You are able to be righteous in union with Christ. To those who are still in their sins, some of you here today, some of you still in your sins of the world, of this nation, not a checklist, but a command. Jesus commands you, believe! Believe in Me! And I will save you from your sins. Jesus commands, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. That means all of you repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And we've heard before, you can't do this of your own will. You can't do this by yourself. Your own will, your desires in your heart have to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Many of your hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit, and you're called to repent and believe the gospel again. And keep doing so. Change your course by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Plead with the Lord today that He would work in your heart by His Holy Spirit a hatred in your heart, a hatred for sin and the church's sin and the nation's sin. And that you would be enabled by the grace of the Lord to love righteousness and love Jesus Christ. And as we talk about the future, and you who do not have the Holy Spirit, or you don't think you have the Holy Spirit, you have not had your hearts changed, or you think you have not, you're in bondage to sin. There is only one who can deliver you out of slavery to sin and that imprisonment in sin and deliver you from the eternal torments. He says to you, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye, turn from your sin, hate your sin, and believe in the perfect, righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Believe in Him. Believe in His atoning death for you there at the cross, that you would have life forever in Him, in the resurrected Christ. You come and you fall down before the Lord and your Savior in humility, not in pride, in humility, pleading His blood. Your only hope is in the blood of Christ, plead his blood before the Father, and you will be received by him. You will. You will be forgiven of your sins. You will. And you will be adopted into his family. What a blessing. And you will be protected from his just wrath alone, in Christ alone, his Son. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you would continue teaching us about these things which are often foreign to us in the corporate nature of sin and the punishments that come because of sin when we don't repent. We pray that you would make us by your Holy Spirit a repentant people who love Jesus, your Son, who love you, Father, and who love the Holy Spirit. That we would, by your Holy Spirit, by your grace, be enabled to put to death the sin that remains within us individually, but also within us as a corporate body, as a congregation. We pray that you would turn the church from its idolatry and continued divisions and schisms. And you would call us to love you with zeal and prayer for the nation, as we pray for our nation to have today, and also that we would stand in the gap and plead the gospel with sinners and with our nation and its leaders and with the church, and where there are leaders in the church, that we would plead the gospel to turn from our sins unto you. For you are the just judge, and we seek that you would show us grace and mercy in Christ your Son, knowing that the judgment was placed upon him for us, that we might live forever. This is our hope. We pray that you would put that within our hearts by your Spirit. We pray in his name, Christ's name. Amen. Amen.